I personally believe that this is the most important subject in the church today. I don't know why I believe that, but I've traveled around the world. The number one problem in the whole world is bad fathers. Mothers haven't given up their responsibility. People say, why do you talk about fathers a lot? Mothers haven't given up the responsibility fathers have. And so actually, identity, I'll show you tonight, our identity and our approval and our worth should come from our fathers. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 28. It says, then the 11 disciples, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to him and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. Say, obey everything. Obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So God gives the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. He never ever makes any suggestions in the New Testament. God never makes suggestions. He only gives commands. So I've seen many, many people getting baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they never obey God because they don't really know who God is. So what the scripture actually means, that word baptize, means to fully immerse people. It's to take a bucket of water and pour it over them until every area of their body is completely covered. So take them into the pool and baptize their whole bodies underwater in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we've taken that just to include a one-off thing that we did in the service a couple of weeks ago, just a one-off thing going down. What the scripture means, it takes everything that the Bible says about God the Father, everything it says about him, about his character, about his characteristics, about his nature, about his generosity, about his will, about his words, everything the Bible says about people, and baptize them. Pour it over them until they fully know what God is really like. And they fully know what Jesus is like. They fully know what the Holy Spirit is like. And then teach them to obey everything which I've commanded. You see, if you know who God is, it's much easier to obey him. Right? So this is what it says in Hebrews. It says, in the past, Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke in various forms through various people, but in these last days, he's chosen to speak through his Son. Say Son. So the last word that Jesus, that God gives to this earth is the voice of a Son. So the last way I believe God wants to be remembered is as a Father. So his last word is the Son. So we have prophets coming from all sorts of places. I believe in prophecy. But the final prophecy that God gave to this world was a prophecy of a Son. Because he wanted to be known as a Father. So in South Africa, particularly, we have Peterson, Stevenson, Jackson, Donaldson. And you can go along. You say to a guy, what's your name? You say, my name is Peterson. He says, are you Peterson? What's your name? He says, Jack. He says, Jackson. He says, are you Jackson? What's your name? Stevenson. Are you Stevenson? Because you would get your identity from your dad. In the scripture, it's exactly the same. Bar is son. So Bartholomew is the son of Tholomew. Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. Barabbas, Abba in the Bible is father. Bar is son of the father. So they present two people in front of the crowd. Jesus and? Who was the other guy? Barabbas or Barabbas, the son of the father. And they said to the crowd, who should we shout for? And the crowd shouted, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. You shout for the wrong son, you get to the wrong father. You shout for the right son, you get to the right father. And when we get to the right father, we understand what he's really like. We can learn how to obey him. Amen? Which son are you shouting for? Because we shout for Tiger Woods, we shout for golfing heroes, we shout for sporting heroes, we shout for political heroes, we shout for music heroes, One Direction and Justin Bieber. We shout for the wrong sons. No, I'm being dead serious. We shout for the wrong sons and we get to the wrong father and we never find our true identity. Turn me to Matthew chapter 1, please. I'll quickly zoot you through the scriptures. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. And the last verse of the scripture says, and he gave him the name Jesus. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah. And his brothers, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Say Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Aminadab. Exciting stuff, eh? Can I have your devotions tomorrow in Matthew 1? And Abinadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Imagine having a dad called Salmon. My mother-in-law's maiden name was Guppy. I say, eventually you get back to Salmon. She's sort of like a line of Salmon. Salmon is the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Let me just go through the woman in this thing, and I'll tell you what God can do with you. Tamar was married to Judah's son. You can read it in Genesis 38. She's married to Judah's son. He dies. The father says, I tell you what, I give you my second son. He dies. Now the father's thinking, geez, if I give him my third son, he's going to die too. She's like a man-eater, this chick. It's like, don't go near her. It's like, she doesn't make love to you, she makes death to you. She like kills you. So he kind of thinks, no, I'm not going to give him my third son. But he says, I'll give you my third son when he grows up. And when the son grows up, the father, Judah, where Jesus comes from, Judah kind of says, I'm not giving you my third son. So she gets dressed up as a prostitute, sleeps with her father-in-law, falls pregnant. You can read it in Genesis 38. Sends a message back to her father-in-law saying, I'm pregnant. And he says, stone the whore. Or kill the whore. That's what he says. And she says, no, but this baby is the man who owns this stick. He's the father. And Judah realizes that he's the father. And he says, oh. that's in the genealogy of Jesus. And the second one we find here is Rahab, who just happened to be a prostitute. Jesus was a prostitute. What's your genealogy look like? The third one is Ruth. It says, Boaz is the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. You can read it in Genesis 19. The Moabite, you know the story of Lot when he leaves Sodom? We went to a fancy dress, Christian fancy dress party, and some guys came as the three wise men, and some guys came dressed as, and this one just arrived with a salt cellar in his hand. He walked around the whole night with a salt cellar. He didn't even bother to get dressed up. We had like king things and shepherd staffs, and they came to the best dressed guy, and they gave him the prize. He got the prize. We didn't know who the heck he was. And he just came up, and he said, hi, my name is Lot. This is my wife. And she just turned into a pillar of salt. It was like, so he won. So if you ever want to go to a Christian, there's a nice example for you. So actually what happens is that now the wife's dead and the two daughters, they go and live up in the mountains, and the two daughters realize they can't have any children. So they get their father drunk and they sleep with their father, and Moab gets born, and Ruth comes from Moab. This is the genealogy of Jesus. You see, friends, when we preach, we've got to know that Jesus can fix mess. Whatever mess you've made, maybe you're here tonight and you've made a big mess of your life. If God can bring Jesus out of this mess, then God can bring Jesus out of your mess. And people come into my office meeting and say, you don't know what I've done, Rory. And I take them to Matthew chapter 1. I said, is it worse than this? Incest, drunkenness, prostitution, adultery. The next one, Uriah's wife, David, just sees this girl from looking down in his veranda. He sleeps with her. Then he brings her husband back from the war and tries to get him to sleep with her. And he doesn't sleep with her. So he puts him in the front line and gets him killed. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Chapter 2, the visit of the Magi. Say Magi. Magic. That's where we get the word magic from. That's like, that's where the witch doctors come from. All those guys, those spiritist guys. And they come and visit Jesus. Now, if you've had children, when we have children in hospital, we put them behind like glass, you know, behind glass, and only your family can come, and they're not allowed to touch them. They're sort of like poked through the glass. Hey, pretty baby. Jesus didn't have glass. He's sitting there, and the witch doctors, the magi, the wise men, came and visited Jesus, because the Bible is telling us, chapter 1, he can fix your mess, and chapter 2, Jesus, in his baby infant stage, is more powerful than the most powerful people on the earth. So who can come to Jesus? Anybody can come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus. Magi can come to Jesus. Witch doctors can come to Jesus. Adulterers can come to Jesus. Fornicators can come to Jesus. Anybody can come to Jesus, because baby Jesus is more powerful than you. How much more resurrected Jesus? How much more ascended Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? Is he more powerful than anything that can ever happen to any of us? That's how Matthew works. Chapter 2 and verse 13, the escape to Egypt. You see that? Escape to Egypt. So Jesus has to go back all the way where Moses would. Moses went into Egypt because people were in bondage. Jesus goes all the way back to Egypt. and he rescues people out of Egypt, exactly what Moses did. So Jesus retraces the steps of Moses, and he rescues God's people from all forms of bondage, pornography, addictions, condemnation, divorce. Jesus comes and takes you, and he rips you out of that place, and he brings you into freedom. Amen? How do we do this? Chapter 3 and verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So you repent, then you get baptized. Verse 13, the baptism of Jesus. And it says in verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Chapter 4, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus led by the that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written. Say that, it is written. And then the kingdom comes. So this is how Matthew works. And then we're going to look at four things we've finished. Matthew works like this. Jesus can take whatever mess you're in. God can take whatever mess you're in, and he can bring Jesus out of it. Anybody can come to God. Doesn't matter how powerful they are. It doesn't matter how debauched they are. You can come to Jesus because he's more powerful than you. What do we have to do? Simple. Repent. Be baptized. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Overcome temptation. And the kingdom of God starts to come through us. But there's a voice from heaven. This is what it says. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Many voices fashion and shape our lives. The voices of our past, the voices of our parents, the voices of our teachers, the voices of our professors, the voices of our sin, the voices of our failure, the voices of our divorce, whatever the voices are, many, many, many thousands of earthly voices affect our lives every day. The voices of advertising, the voices of television, the voices of philosophers, the voices of Tiger Woods, these voices dictate to us our whole lives. But the voice that changed Jesus' life and gave him identity, purpose, and acceptance was the voice from heaven that said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. There are four things I want to share with you tonight, friends, about sonship. Number one, it's based on position, not on performance. It's based on position, not on performance. Please listen to me. It's based on position, not on performance. If you've been in a school and you've been in an honors board, how many of you had honors boards in your hall? When you went to school, the honors board. 5% of students ever make an honors board, whether it's sport or academics. Only 5% of students ever make it. When we come into the church, we come with exactly the same mentality. Only 5% of people ever make the honors board in the church. Who are the elders? Who are the preachers? Who are the worship leaders? And everybody else sucks. No, that's not how the church works. This scripture gets repeated in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, when the voice of heaven spoke and said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased, he received honor and glory. Say honor and glory. Honor and glory were a gift from God when the voice spoke from heaven. You and I need to learn how to receive honor and glory as a gift, not as a performance. Jesus had never preached the scripture here. He had never ever performed any form of miracle. He had never got anybody saved. And a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my Son. That's his identity. Whom I love. That's the affection. With him I'm well pleased. That is his approval. Friends, if you want to participate in a true church family, identity, acceptance, and approval have got to be given to you as a gift. Nothing you can earn, no time with the pastor, no leading of a home group, never ever performing in the life of the church. This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased, is a gift to you. And when you accept it, and you know that you're a son and daughter of God, then we can build an effective church community without all sorts of undercurrents trying to give some kind of attention to people. If I preach well or if I preach badly, God loves me, he accepts me, and he approves of me because of Jesus, nothing that I've ever done. Please understand that. Sonship is the pinnacle of this incredible journey from Matthew chapter 1 of taking broken people, bringing them to Christ, seeing them repent, seeing them baptized, and seeing them hear the voice of heaven that gives you identity, acceptance, and approval. Please turn me to John chapter 1. The second thing. First thing, sonship is position, not performance. The second thing is sonship is spiritual, not biological. When I say sonship, I mean daughtership, what it means to be a son or daughter of God. Verse 12 says this, yet to all who received him, say received him. Not achieved him, received him. Achieving belongs to the world. Receiving is the language of the church. We receive it, we can't achieve it. Can't achieve acceptance, we receive acceptance. Jesus achieved it, we receive it. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This scripture came true to me when I was preaching once in Durban. I used to be a pastor in Durban. And I walked down the back of the aisle after I preached, and I met a guy called Gary Stain, the back of the auditorium. And I put out my hand, and I said, hi, I'm Rory. And this good-looking, olive-skinned, dark-haired hunk of a man looked at me, and he took my hand, and tears started to roll down his eyes. And he said, Rory, I don't know what to do. I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Gary. I said, why are you here? He said, because I don't know where else to go. He said, I've tried everything. I came to the church because I don't know if I'm loved. I don't know where I belong. I said, Gary, tell me your story. He said, I'm the son of a Greek sailor and a prostitute mother. And he said, even she rejected me. He said, my father was in the sea for 3 months. He said, he came into the port. He bought a woman with money. He slept with her and impregnated her with 3 months of lust. I was born and she rejected me, and I've gone from pillar to post to orphanage to everywhere else. What must I do? And I went home and I got on my knees. I was broken. I said, God, what hope is there for Gary? And God took me to this scripture, and he said, it is not by natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but by believing in Jesus. And as I read that scripture, I raced back the next week to Gary. I said, Gary, it is not by natural descent. It doesn't matter if your father's Greek and your mother's a prostitute. Jesus bypasses your whole biological process, and he links you straight to heaven and all the inheritance and all the blessing, and he bypasses your biology, and he gives you a spiritual inheritance. That man, Gary, is an elder in a church today, married the head girl of a school because he believed what the Word of God said. He's actually written a book on his journey and his acceptance into God. And I want to say to you, friends, that one of the greatest problems in our nation, one of the greatest problems of apartheid, it took fathers away from their homes and stuck them into the mines. And we've got two generations of South Africans who grew up without fathers, and we've got a group of illegitimate children that were produced on the mines. We do not have a crime problem in this nation. We've got a father problem. We have got thousands and millions of people who have got no link to inheritance, care, discipline, protection, and authority. And so they're running wild. And you, us as the church and schools and businesses, have to take on a fatherly role that gives everybody an opportunity to have some kind of spiritual inheritance. It is not by natural descent. I preached this scripture in America at a conference one day. And I went and sat down where Andy's sitting now. And I sat down, a girl came. She knelt down beside me. She looked up into my eyes. And in America, they call pastors pastors. She said, Pastor, I am the product of rape. What must I do? And somehow, friends, if we understand this text, in the midst of that dastardly act of violation of a woman's rights, in the midst of that, God the Father starts to knit together a DNA with purpose, inheritance, authority, care, love, blessing. And I saw that day this scripture bypass a radical process of rape and give a girl an acceptance. It is not by natural descent or human decision. Rape is human decision. It is not by natural descent or human decision or a husband's will that you have a biology, an inheritance as a son or daughter. That means, friends, a tramp who walks in the street, a bastard who's never met his parents, who walks into this church, has got exactly the same access to God as anybody who got brought up in the best spiritual family in this nation. And that, I believe, is one of the greatest hopes of the church. And it's one of the greatest blessings we can give to Pretoria, and it's one of the greatest gifts that we can give to South Africa, when we can bypass the people's biological process and give them a spiritual inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Two more and we finished. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. You hear me say this many times, but it's a great text. Are you with me? Since you call, verse 17, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a father, say father. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, lives your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Say empty way of life. Empty way of life. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen. Say chosen. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Let me understand, explain this text to you, friends. Many people live as victims of their upbringing, where this scripture says we're actually not victims of our upbringing. The moment that you get saved, not internal healing, not process, immediately, the day that you get saved, whatever biological line has passed any rubbish into you, the day you get saved, that gets broken. And let me give you a story to illustrate this. I was reading this text. I was in a traffic one day. It's only happened to me twice. I was in the traffic one day in Durban, and a woman came past me. Her car came past me, and I saw her number plate. And the best way to describe it, I don't understand it, is her number plate got imprinted into my heart, into my soul. Her number plate, it's like jumped off there and settled in here. And a number of weeks or months later, I was preaching this scripture in a church up in Hillcrest, different town. And I said this scripture. I said, guys, are there any of you who are children of alcoholics? And 75 people stood up. And a girl stood up right in the back row, double-sized auditorium. And as she stood up, I said, ma'am, I know the number plate of your car. And this thing came out. I gave her the number plate of my car. She came to me trembling after the meeting with a letter that said, God, you don't know me. God, you don't love me. My father's abused me. He's physically taken advantage of me. He's an alcoholic. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. I give you one last chance, God. And tonight I take my life. And God says, not only do I know you, I know the very number plate of your mother car. If you've been handed down alcohol or abuse or authoritarianism, whatever it is, the Bible says, our Father, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work, our Father redeems us by the finished work of Christ, who was chosen before the I was born in 1968. Alcohol has flowed through my family for years and years and years. Skipped every generation. There's just a whole heap of alcoholics. But when I got born again, that got broken. It got bust. Alcohol plays no role in my family and in our future. It got broken by Christ. Rejection. I've never been, but there was a girl here on Sunday, rejected for, I don't know, I just looked at her and I saw rejection. She just started to weep. Rejection gets broken by Christ. Sons and daughters do not have to be thrown around by their upbringing. We are not victims of our circumstances. We're not even victims of our family. Are subject to the blessing of Christ. Matthew chapter 4. We'll be finished in 6 minutes. Let's go to verse 17, chapter 3. And a voice from heaven, say voice from heaven. A voice from heaven, louder than every voice on this earth. A voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to become bread. Or tell these stones to... He's just said, God has just said, you are my son. And the devil comes and says, if you are the son. The number one way that the devil undermines our authority on this earth is by undermining whether we are sons or daughters of God. And he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. One day I remember, I was at a conference in England. The guy spoke on the Father heart of God. And afterwards, a whole lot of people came up for ministry. And the guy threw the microphone to me and said, minister to these guys. And I walked to a guy, pastor in the city, and I said, I feel God say you're a son, not a survivor. And he just burst out crying. I thought, wow, it's powerful. Don't know what it means, but it's powerful. I looked down the row and his mate was standing there, best buddies, standing there. I thought, I wonder if it'll work with him. So I just bypassed all these guys. I walked up to this guy and said, I feel God say that you're a son, not a survivor. And he just burst out crying. And I went back to my room. I thought, what does that all mean, Lord God? I was taken to this scripture. You see, friends, if we don't understand what it means to be a son, every time pressure comes, we learn how to survive. And I just felt God gave me four animals, a rabbit, a snake, a tortoise, and a turkey. What happens with a rabbit when you confront it? What happens to it? Hey, 3CR is a lekker church. Praise God. He's really sent us here. And then you're here for a little while, and then the pressure comes on, and we actually find out what you really like, and we actually realize there's some character deficiencies, and you say, listen, but I actually want to talk to you, Stefan, about your temper. Boo! Hey, we really feel God is moving us on. Boo! And you arrive at the next church. Hallelujah. Praise God. What does a snake do when it's confronted? Psst. And a tortoise, it's like, how you doing? I'm fine. Don't talk about it? No. What's wrong? Nothing. You sure? Yes. When will you talk about it? Never. And a turkey, you find a lot of turkeys in the church. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the top and not the tail. Woo! Praise God. Got a cold. I'm healed in Jesus. I'm healed in Jesus. This is what happens, friends. This is what happens in marriage. A rabbit marries a snake. And every time the pressure comes, one runs and one fights. Or a tortoise marries a turkey. You can never get to the root of the matter because one keeps quiet and the other one just throws scripture. Let me ask you this. What are your survival habits? Because Jesus said, it is written. We are not survivors. We are sons and daughters of God. That means Andy and I can handle pressure from one another. We can speak honestly to one another. We're not going to run from one another because he's a son and I'm a son and we're building the family of God in which the Father will be honored. And if there's something inside of us, someone to run, someone to fight, someone to hide, someone to just throw scriptures. But actually, when we understand Jesus, we just stand and say, it is written. I don't have to learn how to turn stones into bread. I don't learn have to make a plan. I just have to stand on what God told me. Years ago, I went to the Battle of Hastings. Any of you heard of William the Conqueror? How many of you heard of William the Conqueror? If you plug 1066 into the computer, you get 50 million hits. Most famous battle in England history. I went to the Battle of Hastings. That's where it took place. Where William the Conqueror came from France, and he fought this battle. And I was walking around this battle site with this National Geographic microphone on. And it says, when William arrived from Normandy in France, he was an illegitimate child known as William the Bastard. William the Bastard. That was his title. And he fought this uphill battle. And there was a time in the middle of the fight where actually the word went out, William is no longer alive. William is dead. And these troops turned around. They were fighting against the King of England, a guy called Harold. And they started running back down the hill. And William the Conqueror took off his helmet. He jumped on a horse. He pulled out his sword and he shouted, I am not dead. I am alive. And his troops turned around. They started going back up the hill. And when he won this battle, they changed his name to William the Conqueror. From William the Bastard to William the Conqueror, 1066. And I was in this battle site, and I just literally felt the presence of God come on me. And I felt God say, this happened in 1066, 1,000 years before this. My son came into this world as a bastard, an illegitimate child whose parents were not married. And he fought an uphill battle where everybody threw rocks down and threw spears down. And every time he got beaten down, he stood up and he forgave, and he gave humility, and he gave grace, and he gave forgiveness, and he gave God's love. And he walked to the top of the hill and he stuck his cross and he became the conqueror. Your and my Christianity starts on top of the hill. And yet, friends, there is so much what I call bastard Christian behavior that takes place. You're not quite on the top of the hill. You kind of live halfway between bastard and conqueror because you haven't fully understood the finished work of Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the? Say it. The only way to the? Not heaven. Destination of Christianity is not heaven. The destination of Christianity is a Father. Jesus Christ came to open the way to the Father. He came into this world. He fought this battle so that you and I can start our Christianity on the top of the hill as sons and daughters of God. Not based on performance, based on my position. Not based on my biology, based on my spiritual inheritance. Not affected by my past parent behavior, but affected by the Lamb of God who was chosen before the foundations of the earth. And I am not a survivor. I'm not a bastard. I don't have to let criticism and bad upbringing dictate to me. I am a son of God. I don't have to survive. I just have to trust Christ. I played under 7A rugby, under 8A rugby, under 9A rugby, under 10A rugby, under 11A rugby, under 12A rugby. You get the drift. I never played for a B team in my life until under 15. And my dad watched every single rugby match I ever played. He traveled hundreds, tens of thousands of kilometers to watch me play sport. And I'm his boyki. And I'm 46 years old now, and he still calls me boyki. When I phone him, I say, hey, Dad, how's it going? He says, no, how are you? That's far more important. And I phoned him. I was at boarding school just outside Pietermaritzburg. I phoned him when I was under 15 with the words that haunt everybody. I have been dropped. And my dad had test match tickets to watch the New Zealand Cavaliers against the Springboks at Ellis Park. It's the first game in my whole school career that my dad would not watch me play rugby. And I put the phone down and I walked back to my dormitory, tears streaming down my face, and I thought I'd give up every match that my dad watched me play for the A team if I knew that he watched me play for the B team. And it's the only time he wouldn't be there. And in a big, brave 15-year-old voice, I said, Abe, don't worry, Dad. Enjoy the rugby. Enjoy the test match. Put the phone down. Bawled my eyes out. And I ran on the field the next day at 10 o'clock in the morning, representing a B team for the first time in my life. All my buddies playing A team, playing on the main field, are running onto the B team. The first two words I heard, which were the most powerful sermon I've ever heard in my life, it was from a non-theologian, at that time, unsaved man. From the other side of the field, I just heard two words, go, boyke! And they went into my soul. And that day I understood something about God that I want to share with everybody. And I want this church to become a pronouncer of go boyki and go girly all over the world to everybody who's been dropped so they understand what God is like. And when I caught the ball, missed the ball, made the tackle, missed the tackle, my dad didn't care about any other parent on that field. He just knew that my heart was broken and he stood on the side of the field and he just started, go boyki, go boyki, go boyki. And when I open the scriptures and I look at what God has written, and he loved us so much that he sent his son to take us to the top of the hill so that we can have fellowship with the Father. And if we could make every business in Pretoria and every church and every school understanding this truth, then every boy and every girl would find the identity that gives them the power of the Father's love. And after my rugby match, he took me into a field. He had bought two pies and two Cokes. I'll never forget. The pies were cold and the Cokes were hot. And he put his hand on my head like this and he looked into my eyes. And he said, son, I don't care what rugby team you play for. He said, you're my boy and I'm proud of you. And if I could look in every one of your eyes and put my hand on your head, I don't mind how old you are, I don't know how young you are, if I could just put my hand on your head, look into your eyes, say, I don't care what team you play for. You are the Son of God. And with the authority of the voice of heaven, he says over you, sir, I don't know what your dad was like, but I tell you what the Father in heaven like. He says, go, boyke! And go, girlie! And go, boyke! And I pray that if you decide to join this church, I pray that those two words, go, boyke, and go, girlie, would resonate inside of your heart. And I don't care if you've been the biggest disaster in your life. I don't care if we're a prostitute or you've come out of an adulterous relationship or you were, I don't care. If God can fix Matthew 1, then God can fix you. But there is a voice from heaven that shouts over you. And it's a loving, kind, generous, authoritative, amazing voice. It's the voice of the Father. And that's, I believe, is why he sent his Son. So that we can have access to the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close your eyes for a moment. Let's close your eyes. If you know this message is for you, I want you to stand. You know this message is for you. You know you need to hear those voices, those words tonight. Just stand. Just be brave. Just stand. Yeah. Even some of you in the front row, just stand. Yeah, don't be scared to cry, because the love of the Father is lavish. Yeah, yeah. Just receive. Yeah, that's fine, man. Just receive it. This can't be achieved. This is received. Just receive it. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us. Just lift your hands, all of you. Just lift your hands if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son into this world, ridiculed by human beings. Put him through an unmarried situation, Lord God. But Jesus, you walked up the hill. If William the Conqueror did it in 1066, 1,000 years before that, you walked up the hill. You took all human abuse. You took hatred and anger and jealousy. You took it upon yourself. When you got to the top, you stuck a cross in the ground. You broke the power of Satan. You broke the power of sin. You broke the power of death. But the most important thing, I believe, Lord, you gave us access to a Father who shouts over us, go, boyke. Go, boyke. Go, boyke. Go, boyke. Go, girlie. Go, girlie. And I want to say, whatever the voice of your Father on earth has said to you, whatever the voice of your mother has said to you, I pray the voice of heaven would override that tonight. And that voice would speak loud. As you lie in bed tonight, as you go to work tomorrow, as you drive in your car this week, I pray from heaven you would hear the voice, this is my Son. This is my daughter, whom I love. With them I'm well pleased. In Jesus' name. Amen.